time measured out my days, and life carried me along. In my soul I yearn to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, just to end where I began, where human effort, it's all in vain. Were it not grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, and I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here is all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to my Jesus, who took my place and ran a course I could not start. And when he saw it full, just how much his love would cost, a mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not grace, oh, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some point road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, and I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing a place, were it not for grace. Forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace.
Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and your study guides, and we're going to be in James chapter 2, but I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Romans 4 and just hold your spot there, because I didn't include that in your notes this morning. And in just a little while, I will want you to follow along. The title of the message is, Faith Without Works is a Dead Faith. We've seen over the last several weeks, as we have worked our way through the book of James, that James is actually offering a test to those who professed Christianity. Remember, we in the past, we've seen the test of trials, that we're to count it all joy when we fall into trials. We saw the test of temptations, that God allows these things in our life so that our faith might be realized, that our faith will produce the works that it takes to overcome these. We've seen in the past few weeks that how we respond to God's word, not just to be a hearer of it, but a doer, is another test that we're to take to make sure we're believers. Again, these things don't make us Christians. It proves that we are. The fourth test we saw a few weeks ago was our response to the poor or those in need. Are we actually a part of helping? Are we just saying, just be warm and good luck to you and hope things are going well for you? Are we actively involved in their lives? In the last couple of weeks, we've been asked by James, by the Holy Spirit, to evaluate our faith, whether it's a live faith or dead faith. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Let me read this to us and ask God to help me explain it so that we might be strengthened and encouraged by it. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You know, part of what we believe is the way to salvation, the only way, is by grace alone and Christ alone and faith alone. But when you read this section of Scripture, as Martin Luther did, he couldn't put the two together here. He saw a contradiction to the point where Martin Luther actually wanted the book of James to be removed from the New Testament. But I'm going to be able to, by God's word, explain to us this morning why these two, justification by faith and justification by works, actually are hand in hand, not fist to fist. As MacArthur said in the last sermon that I preached, it's not that they're standing back to back here. They're actually face to face. I mean, this is God's word coming together. But it takes some study to understand it. If you just read this without understanding the context, if you read this without going back to the original language and putting this in a historical context and taking it literally, you could come up with a conclusion, as many false religions do, that it is started by faith and your Christianity is finished by works. And I'm telling you this morning, it's not. And when we get to the end of our study, you'll see very clearly why it is not. So let's take a few notes this morning as we unpack these biblical truths today. The first thing, as we see in verse 20, is those who believe that faith in God doesn't change them are fools. We're going to see that Paul is not in dispute with James, and James isn't fighting against Paul. In fact, you're going to see in Scripture this morning that they're using Abraham as an example. Both of them are. But you're going to see them being actually Abraham used just in a different way by both of these great men. Paul was fighting against legalists. Look there in verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? I mean, this is a serious indictment. He uses the word fool. It's the Greek word kenos, which means to be empty. So when you see the word fool used in the Bible, it's talking about someone who has nothing for brains, in a sense. You're just empty. You don't have any knowledge here. You're foolish. And if you think you can be a Christian and not show it and not live it, then you're fools. And that's what James was fighting against. But Paul was fighting against something different. And that's what I want us to start looking at, the differences between the context that we're going to read these verses in and then how they come together to make a biblical truth. So first of all, look there in your notes. Paul was fighting against legalism. He was writing the book of Romans and he wrote the book of Galatians to set the Bible or set these people straight that you can't earn God's love. You can't earn God's acceptance. You can't earn God's salvation. So he was writing those who taught that you must add to our faith and to the grace that God's given us works in order to be justified. Look there in Galatians chapter 1. It can't be more clear. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to what? He calls it a different gospel. So any gospel that adds to faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone is a different gospel. And he says not that there is another one. He says that is, we might call it a way to heaven, but it's a false way. It's not going to get you there. But there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him or let them be accursed. Damned. That word accursed is very powerful. It's anathema. May they be cast into hell forever for teaching something different. Now, what's the context of Galatians? Well, the Judaizers were saying, you know what, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, but that isn't enough really to save us because we need to hold on to some of the Mosaic laws, and especially you must be circumcised in order to be saved, to go to heaven. And today we find, now that would be a pretty hard sell today in churches, right? But they just substituted circumcision for something else. Good works. You have to earn your way to heaven. There are some churches that say you must be baptized in order to be a Christian. And all this falls into a false gospel. He says, let those that are preaching that this morning, whether it be in a Catholic or a group of people or those that call themselves Church of Christ that would say that the Lord's table offers you grace in order to be saved, or baptism offers you grace in order to be saved, that the work of Christ is not enough. The Holy Spirit, I don't want to just lessen it by saying Paul said it and wrote it. No, it's more than that. The Holy Spirit of God has said, let that person be accursed, be anathema. Period. And they will be unless they repent of it. I don't care how pretty the building and how big their cross is and how elaborate all the things that they have. It doesn't matter to God. Those are all man-made anyway. This is a God-given gospel. Let them be accursed. And he goes on, notice this. If it's not enough to say it, again in verse 9, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. They're lost. They're teaching a doctrine of hell. If you're not believing and trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you are not saved. That was the great fight during the Reformation. That's why we're called Protestants. You know what we're protesting? We're protesting the false gospel of Rome. Oh, Pastor, my in-laws, they're Catholics. Well, I'm not saying all Catholics are going to hell. I'm saying all Catholics that believe that it takes more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they're not trusting in that and that alone, they're not going to heaven. Only that saves. And the same about any other denomination. You might think you're a good Baptist this morning, and you somehow think your works are going to open the doors to heaven, and you're depending on your works to get there. You're not going to get there either. You're going to hell just like the Catholic is that believes that, and just like the Church of Christ. And I know I won't be invited to be a part of the Rotary Club, but God didn't save me to be a part of the Rotary Club. I don't care about becoming, I'm not the pastor of Mount Juliet, Tennessee. I've been called to shepherd this church. And whether there's five of you or 500 of you, it makes no difference to me. I don't care if my picture's in a magazine or not. It's just as soon being on a wanted poster before that ever happens. But you deserve to know the truth. And you're going to see how these truths are not apart this morning. You're going to see how these truths work together for the glory of God. If you dig deep enough in Scripture so that you understand what God is saying here. So that's what Paul was fighting against, the legalist. And on the other hand, James is fighting against the antinomians. He calls them fools. They claimed that they had saving faith, but they had no works to prove it. Their profession of faith was just mere words with no evidence. So you got those that think they can work their way to heaven, and those that think that they can say that Jesus is Lord of their life, but they don't listen to Him. They don't follow any of His commands. And He's saying both of those are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Notice what Jesus said. This is how you prove that you're saved. Again, it doesn't save you. These are proofs of your salvation. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That proves that you love him. Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. So where does our faith come from? Where does the grace come from? God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now notice this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. And if there's somebody that says they're a Christian and they're not doing good works, then it proves that they're not a Christian. Because a Christian does what God tells him to do. Why? Because he loves him. And because God has created these good works. Notice this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. That word walk means that our lifestyle should be centered around doing those good works. But those good works have no value in and of themselves. Those good works cannot save. 2 Timothy, we see again, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproofing, correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? Why do we have all this? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? Every good work. So he has saved us and he has equipped us and equipping us for what? For good works. To serve the Lord in the church, to use your spiritual gifts, to be kind to one another, to love one another, to bring your gifts and offerings to the Lord's table. All of these things are the good works that God has called us to. And again, it doesn't save us. It just proves we're saved. Therefore, notice there in 2 Corinthians, we make it our what? Our aim to please Him. To please Him, to obey Him. And as we obey Him, we prove that we love Him. So first of all, we see this fool that James calls him, that thinks that you can just live however you want to, just as long as you got your fire insurance. Just as long as you can say when you're 12 years old, you went to revival and you raised your hand, and you signed a card and a preacher patted you on the head, maybe even been dunked in a baptistry, and you have never lived for Christ at all, or maybe you started and you've never lived for Him since, you aren't producing any works that pertain to the Scripture of God's Word, then James is saying, that's a test, you failed, you're not saved. Who is this speaking to this morning? Again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We're all going to sin from time to time. That will happen. But the direction of your life, you should be able to list the things that you do for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. And the motivation is not to get you to heaven. It's that you love the Lord. You're just doing it because it's your reasonable act of service. Secondly, now follow with me, faith always justifies or saves a man's soul, and works always, we're going to use the same word, but it means something a little different, and works always justify or proves or vindicates his faith. So one saves our soul and the other proves our faith. And again, he uses Abraham as an example. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his work, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So we need to figure out what this word justified means. I mean, just because you see a word in the Bible in one spot doesn't mean it means the same thing in another spot. You have to look at the context. For instance, in the Greek language, there are three different words for love. Eros, which is a passionate type of love. And we might say in our vernacular, I love pizza. Well, that's what your flesh loves. So that word is used in that way. Or it's the word where we get the word Philadelphia. It's the first part, the phila part, the love of brothers. I love people. That's another type of the use of the word love in the Bible. And the third is where we see a lot of times where it's talking about God's love, agape love. It's the love of, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It's a in spite of love, that God loves in spite of our response. And we're called to love in spite of how people respond to us. See, the Christian life is not you trying to get somebody else to do what you want them to do and think that that's a success in ministry. No, the success where we can have every single day is that we do exactly what God calls us to do and we leave the results up to Him. So every day you can feel like you have been obedient to the Lord and you've loved the Lord and you've served the Lord and you've witnessed for the Lord and you've done work for the Lord. And whether people pat you on the back, respond, or want to fight you, that's not how you gauge your success and your victory in the Lord. Therefore, you should never be burdened as far as being overworked. Why? Because you're just doing what God's called you. There's no such thing as Christian burnout. When you hear somebody say, I'm burnt out for the Lord, it's because they're serving the Lord in their own strength. And they should be burned out. And we shouldn't even want them in that type of ministry at all because they're not doing any of it for the glory of the Lord. They're doing it all for themselves. And it stinks to God. It'll eventually stink to us when we see the real motivation. So let's look at this word, justified, in context. I included it in your notes there. You see the phonetic spelling, the K-I-O there, that it means a couple of things. Just like I told you, the word love can mean different things in different settings. The word justified has two general meanings. The first is this. It means to acquit or to treat as righteous. That's how Paul is using it. And the second meaning, it means to vindicate or to show or to demonstrate as righteous. Guess who's using it like that? James. So the definition number one is what Paul uses in Romans 4. That's why I ask you to turn there. That Abraham was acquitted and treated and described as righteous the moment he was saved, the moment he was declared righteous. That's where the first definition of justified comes into play. But definition number two is what James is using here. That his faith was actually vindicated or shown and demonstrated to be righteous in the act of a willingness to sacrifice his son. So we're running down the same track. We're not running into each other. We see by the definition of this Greek word, the biblical truth that sinks these two great men of God, one the half-brother of Jesus, and the other, the great apostle, are teaching the same thing. Paul was looking at God's initial declaration that the believer is righteous through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what we see there in Romans 4. Let me read this to you. This is, again, James and Paul are using the same illustration. And again, they're proving the same point. We're just saying heads, in a sense, is what Paul is describing, and tails is what James is describing, but it's the same coin. There's no separation between the two. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Why? Because he would be going to heaven based on his own merit. But he couldn't say this before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed or trusted God, and because of that, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And now we see this warning. Notice this. Now to the one who works, talking about for salvation, his wages are counted not as a gift, but as his due or as a debt. So I want you to think for a minute. Let me just kind of slow us down. All those that think that they're working their way to heaven, whether it's by taking the Lord's table, that opens a little bit of grace and it sustains them going to heaven, or those that believe the waters of baptism actually washes away their sin, or any other thing that they do that they are depending on to get them into heaven. The Bible says here that this isn't counted as a plus side on your spiritual account. This is on the debit side. This is not a profit. It becomes more of a debt. I mean, it's like people that, have you ever known somebody that that would take out a loan? And rather than, so for instance, you got a 3% loan on your house. And you say, well, I'm going to go pay my house off. And you go get a loan for 15%. And you pay your house off with the 15% loan and you say, well, I'm clear of that. No, you just added 12% debt on top of the bottom line. That's the point here spiritually. I mean, this Paul is going at it hard because there are those that are teaching that you are only justified by your works. And he's saying those things are not counted as a gift, but as what is due. And to notice this, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And if you read those verses with the one I just read from you from James, no wonder Martin Luther had a struggle with it. But if he had some of the blessings that we have with the completed canon and all this great, and he was a scholar. Please don't get me wrong. I mean, what he's done is incredibly wonderful. He just couldn't see this one. But we're going to be able to this morning. That's the great blessing. And there should be no pride in any of us because of this great gift of knowledge that we did not deserve. We're not smart enough just to comprehend on our own. But this is taught by the Holy Spirit through His Word when it is rightly divided and taught. So we see what Paul was teaching. Now let's look at James. He uses the same verse and he uses the same word justified. He uses it differently. He explains again in verse 22 that the faith was active along with his works and faith was completed by his works. And then he quotes Genesis 15. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. So we see that in Genesis 15, the event where Abraham was saved in Genesis 15 happened 40 to 50 years before we get to Genesis 22, where we see the explanation of what happened with Abraham and Isaac. So we see his soul was saved when he believed God in Genesis 15. And his faith was justified or proven in Genesis 22. And so we see these verses merge. They're kin to one another. They're as close as DNA can be to one another, spiritual DNA. They're not separate. They're not a contradiction in Scripture. So justify in Paul refers to how a person comes to know God in a personal way, while James is saying that our work just proves that we actually have trust in Jesus Christ. Someone put it this way. Abraham was justified by his faith that God had given him before God. And he was justified by works before men. So we prove our faith as we trust God, and our works prove our faith as we do the works of God before other people. It's our testimony. You must be saved spiritually before you can ever work spiritually. So the root must be there before the fruit could ever be produced. And here's the point of James. If you have a root or salvation, it's going to expose itself in the fruit of ministry. If you say you have a root and there is no tree, there is no fruit, then this faith is dead. It hasn't produced anything. Therefore, we come to the, and again, he piles on here, which is fine. This is great because we're dense. Sometimes we just need to hear it over and over again. So we see the one who says that he doesn't have to produce any works in order to prove his salvation is a fool. Then we see the example of Abraham, and then we see the third example. So we see the father of the nations, and now we're going to take a look at a harlot. So what God is doing here, he's showing us the full gamut that this applies to everybody. Whether you're the father of all nations or you're a lowly prostitute in the midst of living a sinful life, salvation comes the same way, and also works will follow that salvation. So follow with me. This is important. Rahab's faith or trust in God justified or saved her soul, and her works justified or proved her faith and trust were true and real. Look there, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger that was sent out by another way? What did she know about God? Well, she tells us, look there in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. This is what she knew. And at that time, it was all she could know. And she put her faith in what she could know. And God counts her as righteous. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land of promise. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and in earth beneath. And because she believed that and she trusted in that God, she put herself in a terrible position because she was hiding these spies. Why would she betray her own country and protect these Israelite spies? It's because she believed in God. Therefore, she was justified. And because of her justification in her soul, then her body could only do what her soul had already received, and that was to live out her faith. She believed in God, therefore she acted. And so we come to this great fourth truth. Faith alone saves your soul, but a faith that doesn't produce works has not saved anything. That's what it says here. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So a body is deemed alive, what? If it moves, if it lives, if it breathes, if it locomotes, if it does all the things that a body does, that's alive. But if a body doesn't do all those things, it and the heart isn't beating and there's no breath and there's no movement, that body is dead. And that's the comparison that the Holy Spirit is making between a live faith in Christ and a dead faith. So this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, again, you're not depending and should not depend on your works to open the door to heaven. Only Christ did that. But listen, if he walked you through and carried you through and has saved your soul, can you prove your salvation by your acts? I mean, just think about some of the most elementary things. Do you love the brethren? Is it a burden to you to come to church? Or do you just can't wait because you love the Lord and you love God's people and you have a ministry to do and you just can't wait to get it? Or is it just like pulling teeth? Do you love God's word? Those that have been saved by it, love it. Oh, you just don't know. It's so hard for me to get up in the morning. That quiet time stuff, it ain't for me. You're giving. You spend yourself on all kinds of stuff. But, man, you think it's a big deal when you write 25 or 50 or whatever amount. You just, oh, this is just killing me. Oh, you're to be a joyful, cheerful giver. And is your faith something that you want to see reproduced? Are you sharing the gospel that saved you? to a lost and dying world. No, I don't really get into the, I stay clear of politics. I stay clear of religion. Well, you know what Paul calls you, or James by the Holy Spirit calls you? You're fool. You're empty. You're lost. And so to partake of this table actually has no meaning to you because you haven't accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if you have had, you're going to start taking baby steps in that direction. We've got little babies in our family and one on the way. And there are ultrasounds that we're taking and they grow and they grow. And then you begin to see their face and you have all different things that you can look at. And then they are born and they don't just lay there. They're still not in the hospital. And now one's crawling and almost ready to start walking and another one's heading that way. Why? Because there's life there. The worst thing, and this is the problem with the cultural American church, little C church today, is that there are people that are sitting in pews all over this country that are comfortable in their sin and they have absolutely no works to prove their salvation. And the preacher's okay with it. You know why? Because he's worried more about his appearance and the appearance of the church in the community. And he feels like, well, I don't want to buck the system because, you know, we got bills to pay. God will take care of his church. And in those instances, guess who's leading the church? It's not the shepherd, it's the sheep. It's flipped. And I'm going to tell you, as long as the Lord tarries, we're going to continue to see a difference between those churches. Because as times get hard and things get more difficult, it's going to be those that have faith that remain faithful. It's not those that have dead faith, because they're willing to grab a hold of anything that will benefit them. So as we begin to prepare for the Lord's table this morning, again, we offer this to every Christian if you are. How could we keep you from partaking of the Lord's table that if you were taken by the Lord right now into heaven, he'd invite you to his? But there's some stipulations that the Lord left about his table. You read in 1 Corinthians 11, that there were some in the church who were not partaking of it in a way that honored the Lord. They looked at it as a way to fill their belly, not a way to honor and to obey the Lord. Some of them had cherished sin in their lives. The very reason that they're taking and symbolically partaking of this, they would not repent of their sins. Therefore, you know, I've always said one of the reasons we don't spend a week having some type of prepared revival, it's because when the church takes the Lord's table properly, then revival should be happening, and we do it twice a month, should be happening bi-monthly around here. Because a revival isn't where God just saves people. A revival is for those who are already saved to make sure they're staying the course with the Lord. The Bible takes this so serious, God takes it so seriously that he tells the Corinthian church that some of you are sick because you've taken the Lord's table in vain for wrong reasons. And he goes on to say, and some of you have died. God takes this serious. And so we want to take a time to reflect. It's a time for all of us to look at our works, to make sure that they are part of the fruit that proceeds from the great root of salvation that God has given to those whom he has elected, to those whom he has called, to those he has justified, to those who he is sanctifying, and to those one day he will glorify one day. So would you bow your heads with me, and let me just kind of go over what we've covered to jog your memory and to give you a point where the Holy Spirit can illuminate your life. Well, this morning, if you're here, you are hearers of God's word. That's good. And I would think that many of you this morning believe God's word. And yet we've read in James that even the demons believe and shudder and shake because of it. The third question I want us to think about this morning, not only are you a hearer, but are you a consistent doer? Again, I'm not saying you're perfect, because some of us are going to have to ask for forgiveness from sins before we can partake of this table this morning? Fourthly, has your faith, which is a gift from God, justified your soul? And this is how you know. You know it because when trials come, you trust the Lord. You know it when temptations come, you trust the Lord. This is how you know that your faith is real. It's how you respond to God's word. How else do we know? Well, we know how we respond to the poor. How else do we know? Well, we're willing to evaluate our faith to see if it's real. Therefore, the fifth thing, if it has justified your soul, then your works, again, which are gifts, remember, God has prepared the way we should walk even beforehand. Even our works, which are gifts from God, has proven your salvation. So won't you let those things mill through your mind? And if this is not true of you, then the Bible classifies you as a fool, but you can be saved because we all are fools. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's happened to you is one of the greatest things that could ever happen to you. You've heard the diagnosis from God's word that you are lost and that you're in need of a Savior. And the only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. And if you would call on His name, believing that He took your place on that cross, He suffered when you should have suffered. He bled when you should have bled. He died when you should have experienced eternal punishment in hell forever. That's what He took from you. But what He gave you was His righteousness. The thief on the cross, what Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He was justified because he believed in Jesus. Now, had he been taken down from the cross, would his works been the same as his faith? Absolutely. But he died on the cross. If works could save, he had no chance to get to heaven. He was a malefactor. He was the worst of the worst. And God saved him by faith. But we're not hanging on a cross today. We have this wonderful, free, blessed gift of living in America and have incredible civil freedoms, and whether we had them or not, God has called us to be obedient because we have been set free from sin, and we serve the Lord and ruler of this universe, who the Bible says has the heart of every ruler in his hand. And unbelievable. So our trust and our hope is in him. So you just spend some time with the Lord and let these words echo through your mind, and you make the decision that you need to make in order to partake of his table.